Our scripture reading for this afternoon is from Exodus chapter 33, and we'll read until Exodus 34, the 8th verse. So Exodus 33 until Exodus 34, verse 8. And this is at Mount Sinai, after the golden calf incident. And the Lord said to Moses, "Depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, and to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, Unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. For I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way." And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned. And no man did put on him his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, "Say unto the children of Israel, Ye are a stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee." And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that every one which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. And it came to pass, when Moses went out unto the tabernacle, that all the people rose up and stood, every man at his tent door, and looked after Moses, until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose up and worshipped, every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh to his friend. And he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, "See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people." And he said, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." And he said unto him, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are on the face of the earth." And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name." And he said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and show mercy on whom I will show mercy." And he said, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. And the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone, like unto the first. And I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables, which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor the herds feed before that mount. And he hewed two tables of stone, like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning, and went up unto Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud, and stood with him there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children, and to the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. This is as far as we will read from the Word of God. Congregation, the words of our text for this afternoon are from Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, where we read, and the Lord passed by before him, that is Moses, and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and upon the children's children, under the third and to the fourth generation. The theme for our message is glory in the camp, glory on the mountain. With 3 points. First, gracious glory. Second, requested glory. And third, worshipped glory. Glory in the camp, glory on the mountain. Gracious glory, requested glory, and worshipped glory. Not only will we look at these particular words in this particular verse, but we'll also look at its broader context. The children of Israel are in the desert, and they're at the Mount Sinai, the place where the Lord had visited Moses, the place where the Lord had came down and spoken to Moses face to face, the place where the Lord had given the children of Israel the 10 words, the law, we call it. But this was more than, as we know, 10 words of to-do. These 10 words in our systematic theology are placed in the Heidelberg Catechism in the area of thankfulness. These 10 words were the Lord's words to the nation of Israel, instructing the nation of Israel, this is how you are to show your love to me. This is how you are to express your gratitude to me. It was at the Mount Sinai that the Lord entered into covenant with his people, and some theologians call this the time where the Lord officially married his people. It was where he made a vow to them. This is my vow. This is how you are to show your love to me. And the nation of Israel then returned the vow and said, all that thou hast spoken to us, we will do. So this was a grand time. This was their wedding day. This was the place of their matrimony, their holy matrimony with God, reverently speaking. But we know from Exodus 19 to Exodus chapter 32, 40 years or 40 days passed, and Moses didn't come, and he didn't come, and the Lord's newly given bride in just 40 days turned from him. It'd be like the example of which I heard some time ago of a man who he worked so hard for his family. He worked in a factory and he worked overtime, 60, 70 hours a week for years so that his children would have a good education, so his children would have a good upbringing and a good home, only to come home early from work one day to find his wife with another man. This was a serious breach between the nation of Israel and God. This was the nation of Israel committing spiritual adultery. This was the nation of Israel spitting in God's face. This was a serious, serious breach. For by turning to the idol, they were saying, we want Canaan. We don't care how we get there. We want this God to bring us there. In the end, we want Canaan. We don't want God. We don't want this God who has just shown His grace and love to us. We want to do things our own way. We want Canaan no matter how we can get there. And this then makes Exodus chapter 33 makes a little more sense. When the Lord says in verse 2, then I will send an angel before thee, and the angel will cast out the Amorite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Jebusite. But as for me, I will not go, for you are a stiff-necked people. And in this context then, the cloud comes, and the cloud meets with Moses. The Lord in His glory comes in the tabernacle and meets with Moses. And there Moses pleads with the Lord. This very well-known verse, if thy presence go not up with us, take us not up hence. And Moses is saying, it's thee we want. It's not just Canaan. It's just not the end result. It's just not a better place in the promised land. We want thee. We want thyself. And he intercedes as a mediator between the people and God. And God answers. So, first point very basically is, we see as Moses is interceding with God, and as God is in the tabernacle, as God came back to the people, despite the fact that they turned Him away, we see a God of grace. The people did not deserve God, and yet God came back. It's like the Lord is returning to an unfaithful wife, an unfaithful bride. And this is the God we worship. This is the God we serve. A God whose glory is intense. Yes. A God who is of an intense holiness. Yes. A God who, when He was on the Mount Sinai, the Mount thundered and the Mount quaked. But this God, this awesome God, is a God of grace. No matter how far we have fallen, no matter how far we think we've sinned, this God of grace is waiting to be gracious to us. For His glory and His Son never departs. There's always a place in the Holy of Holies that through Christ we can go to and come. Number two, as Moses is in the presence of God's glory, as the Lord has answered him with an affirmative, "Yes, I will go with thee," Moses is then inspired and motivated with the holy love. "Lord, show me thy glory." He has his glory, but yet he wants to know him more. And this also, we should never be complacent in our walk with God. We should never be complacent in, "I have arrived, I have so much." Or we should always want to know God more, like the Apostle Paul in Philippians, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection." This is Moses. "Show me thy glory." And then the Lord comes down and says, "I will hide thee in the cleft of the rock." And then we hear, as Moses is hid in the cleft of the rock, and we know that this is a picture of the Lord Jesus, but then we hear the Lord show Moses his glory. And the way that his glory is shown is through His Word and through His name and through a description of the characteristics, the attributes of God. It's as though Moses asking, "Lord, I want to know who Thou art." And the Lord is saying, "You want to know me? You want to know me more? Well, this is who I am." The first attribute, Exodus 34, verse 6. The Lord God, merciful. Merciful. This word is translated as compassionate. Compassionate. It's a heart that's moved with empathy, with passion for those in need. As someone who is ministering in a farming community, I sometimes use this example. I use the example of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 9. When the Lord Jesus was ministering and in Israel, He looked across and at the people and saw them as sheep without a shepherd, and He was moved with compassion. He was moved with care. He was moved with concern. He was moved with empathy. And it's like a farmer. When a farmer or someone who really loves animals, when they see a herd or a flock, and they see that that herd or that flock isn't well tended to or well cared for, when they see the animal or animals covered in manure and in poor condition, every farmer will groan inside and look at that animal and want to do something, want to help, and may express that by driving on the farmer's yard and maybe even further taking it to the authorities. Well, this is the heart of God. The heart of God toward mankind. The heart of God toward sinners. The heart of God is one that is moved with compassion. The Lord is compassionate. Second, we read in Exodus 34, verse 6, the Lord God merciful and gracious. Grace is, now to define it, favor given to those who don't deserve it. It's those who are given something but really don't have anything to pay back in return and didn't do anything to deserve the favor in the first place. I remember when I was a small boy, One time, we went out, my uncle and I, he was only 4 years older than I, and we went to a family gathering, and during this family gathering, we went to a bowling alley, and we began playing video games, and we soon ran out of quarters. My uncle went to his grandpa, and at that time, our family didn't have much money, and he went to his grandpa and said, "Can I have a dollar to play video games in the bowling alley?" And grandpa took out his wallet and he gave him the dollar. And then he looked at me and he said, "Do you have any money?" And I said, "No." And it wasn't my birthday. I didn't do anything special for him. Yet he said, "Here is a dollar." That was a gift of grace. And that is what we read that God is like. He is a God who delights to give gifts, and His grace is His salvation. His gifts are gracious with no strings attached. There's nothing that we must do or can do to earn it. Every good gift comes from the hand of a God who is gracious, who delights to give gifts to His children. Third, the Lord is merciful, gracious, long-suffering. Long-suffering. Long-suffering is a word that we do not use very much. We do not hear people saying to one another, "That individual is long-suffering." We use words like patient or doesn't get angry quickly. And it's really these two words combined. Someone who's patient and doesn't get angry quickly. Someone who has a long fuse. And this is the Lord. The Lord is saying long-suffering that His fuse is long, that He is patient, that He doesn't get angry quickly, that He doesn't explode and suddenly come down harshly. He is long-suffering. A case in point is the fact that between the word that He gave to Abraham into the time that the nation of Israel came into the land of Canaan was over 400 years. Because we read, the iniquity of the Amorites was not full. The Lord was long-suffering. He didn't come in with the nation of Israel and annihilate the people immediately. Because, in a sense, He was allowing them time and a season to repent. We have sometimes a picture of an angry God. A God who is just waiting for us to mess up. Or a God who was just waiting to come down. But here we are told in Exodus 34 the true character of God. God is long-suffering. Fourth, the Lord is kind or full of loving kindness or abundant in goodness and truth. This is loving kindness. Chesed is the Hebrew word. And chesed actually combines loving and kindness. We can have some individuals, some people who are kind, but don't love. Think of individuals, parents, who have great resources and have children and show a lot of kindness to their children, give them a lot of material things, but don't really love them. That's kindness without love. And then sometimes we have the opposite. We have individuals who tell others that they love them, but never show them kindness. There's an individual that lived next to me who had a son, and his son would tell him every time he visited that he loved him. But yet, when he left, would treat him horribly. Love and kindness must go together. And that's God. God is both loving and God is kind. God gives tokens of kindness, and God shows love at the same time. And He is abundant in loving kindness. He gives and He loves. If we follow the Lord Jesus, we see both. We see the characteristics and attributes of God expressed in the Lord Jesus. We see that the Lord Jesus is compassionate. We see that the Lord Jesus is long-suffering. We see that the Lord Jesus is gracious. We see that the Lord Jesus is full of loving kindness. Every one of His acts of kindness was motivated with a heart of love. Fifth, we see that the Lord is faithful, that the Lord is truth. This is faithfulness or reliability. The Lord is the keeper of His word. The Lord is the keeper of His promises. And we see this in this very chapter. We see this in this context. Despite the fact that the children of Israel rebelled and treated the Lord treacherously, yet the Lord was faithful to Moses and the word and the promises that He gave to Moses. He is faithful to Abraham and the promises that He gave to Abraham. He kept His word. Next, we see that the Lord keeps His loving kindness for thousands of generations, from generation to generation, and that He forgives. The Lord is a Lord who forgives. Forgiveness means to take transgression, take sin, and to write it off, and to throw it away. And we see this at the cross. We see this when we see the Lord Jesus hang there on the cross. And we hear His words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The Lord Jesus was taking sin, and He was paying it in full. And He was removing it as far as the east is from the west, so that it would not be remembered anymore in the mind of God. Yes, consequences may remain, but the guilt and the sin is fully pardoned. The Lord forgives. We see in these amazing attributes that the Lord is far unlike sometimes the way we grew up with thinking He's like, and far unlike many individuals in society understand Him. The Lord is not an ogre. The Lord is not aloof. The Lord is intimately involved in our society. The Lord is intimately involved within our churches. The Lord is here. And the Lord is desiring the salvation of each and every member. He is gracious. He is full and abundant in mercy. But also, more than this, we are to take these attributes and the revelation that the Lord has given us in Exodus 34 and meditate on them and use them. And in times when we are in despair, and times when we see our failure and we're tempted to think, well, does God really care? Is God really here? Some time ago, I spoke with an individual who lost her husband, and she was only 20 years old. And she was a Christian, but yet at that time, she was in such turmoil emotionally, and also her faith was shaken to its very core. And she's like, if God is who God is, then why this? And there, we don't always have the words, and we can't always connect. So what I did is I said, well, all I know is this is who God says He is. And I read Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. This is what our circumstances tell us, but this is who God is telling us who He is in our circumstances. Number two, knowing the character of God first will assist us and keep us from despair in tremendous turmoil and circumstances. Number two, knowing the character of God and His glory and His attributes will revive us in our disappointments. Sometimes we feel that the bottom drops out of our lives. And sometimes we feel that following the Lord, well, does it make sense? My child has left the Lord. Does it make sense? This sickness that I have continues to plague me. Does it make sense? This prayer that I've prayed it so long. It doesn't make sense. And then we're to go back and to recalibrate our thoughts with, though it doesn't make sense, the Lord is who He says He is, and the Lord is the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Despite the fact I don't understand what's going on, I can trust the Lord. Because He is trustworthy in this circumstance. Number three, knowing the true character of God. Knowing the glory of God will give confidence in time of fear. Oftentimes when we face circumstances that are beyond our control, we become fightful, we become frightened, we panic. Our hearts start to beat, our blood pressure goes up. We don't know what's behind the corner, what's behind the next bend. And in a sense, this is natural. But one of the remedies for fear is knowing the true character of God. Knowing that the Lord who is merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth is the Lord who is my Father, is the Lord who is guiding my life, is the Lord who has the future in His hand before I reach it. Next, knowing the true character of God and His glory is to motivate us to ask Him to show grace to our families, to our church families, knowing that the Lord is the same Lord as He was then, should also never cause us to despair, no matter what the future of our family looks like, no matter what the future of the larger global Christian church looks like. We should never despair, because God is a God of grace. And next, a slightly different application. When Moses went to the mount, and when he came to the Lord, he climbed. When the Lord came to Moses, Moses asked, and he asked with intensity. Moses climbed 4 hours. He wanted God intensely. If we are to find more of God, we're to seek Him with everything we've got. Gracious glory, requested glory, and third, worshipped glory. We read this in verse 8. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. As we have seen and heard who the Lord is, let us also worship. Worship with gratitude. Gratitude that the Lord reveals Himself to us. Worship that the Lord is speaking to us. Worship that the Lord is so close that we can open His Word and see His glory. Worship that we can come into the presence of the Lord on Sunday and experience His glory. Worship that the Lord has given us His Spirit of which we experience His glory. Worship the Lord for giving us the Lord Jesus, who is, we read in John chapter 1, full of glory. We are to worship the Lord with gratitude for His revelation of glory. A second, we're to worship the Lord. And now a little tighter for granting us the experience of glory and of grace when we're His children. We're never to grow tired of hearing about the Lord Jesus. We're never to grow tired of the message of grace. And we're never to grow tired of praising the Lord for His grace. The song, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me, is a song that we should be enabled to sing each and every day with continued joy and with continued vigor. And not only that specific song, but songs that we can relate to that express the same grace. It doesn't have to be that song, but that same grace should thrill us and excite us and never grow old. And lastly, we should worship Him for His nearness and for His presence. For times where He comes and He speaks. And we know it's God. Cannot be any other explanation. That's the Lord showing us His glory. Times in which we're at our wit's end. And we turn the radio on or we come to church and there is God meeting us face to face. That's the Lord showing that He is merciful and gracious and long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. And we're to worship Him as our Father and as our Savior. So we have heard this afternoon gracious glory, requested glory, and worship glory. With these words I say, Amen.